Story of a young man who went to confession with his priest, and the boy said, "Father, I have been having some bad thoughts." And the priest said, "Have you entertained them?" And the young man said, "No, but they sure have entertained me." Temptation comes to us in all sorts of ways, and they usually hit us when we are at our weakest. Temptation is a part of our spiritual walk, and we can do two things. We can give in to it, or we can walk away from it. In today's reading, we are giving the perfect example of what we are talking about when it comes to temptation. First, I want to review what temptation is not. And you've heard this before. Temptation is not a sin. Sin comes, we are told, when temptation is completed, when we give in to it. Temptation is also not a test by God. God doesn't tempt anyone. Evil tempts us. Sometimes we will indeed go through periods of testing by God to strengthen us. We might think of Job or even Abraham being tested by God. But temptation is an enticement to do to the contrary of God's will or to sin. In our gospel reading, Jesus has just been baptized, and he immediately went out into the wilderness. There's something here that I don't want us to overlook, and it comes to us in the very beginning of the reading. It's easy to breeze over some of the words when you're reading quickly, especially. But look closely at what the scripture tells us here. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." He didn't just go there and then was tempted. He was led there by the Spirit to be tempted. This was not just any ordinary fast. Jesus was going into the wilderness to focus on the enemy. And the one who brought this into being in the first place. This was intentional. Jesus was led by the Spirit in everything that he did. The Holy Spirit led him into this place. He went without food for 40 days during this fast, and we're told that afterwards he was hungry. Today, our daughter and three grandchildren are flying in from New York. They'll be here just a little later, and her husband, our son-in-law, will join us later in the week, and Philip will join us later in the week, and Jeremy and Molly from Orlando will join us later in the week. And I was thinking about the grocery list that we're putting together for all the people coming, and I said, fasting. I said, what would they think? But let's look at what transpired here by Jesus. He was in the extended fast, and the tempter comes, and Jesus was tempted first where he was the weakest, in his hunger. It says, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.'" Now notice he forces Jesus to even question his own identity. If you are the Son of God. You see, Jesus had every power available to do exactly what Satan was asking. He could turn those stones into bread if he wanted to. But Jesus came for a reason. He didn't come to prove to Satan who he was. He came to conquer sin. He came to offer new life to a fallen people. He came to pave a way for us to come back into a relationship with the Father. Now compare this first temptation to the first temptation in that garden. You see, it was temptation and the following through on it that Adam and Eve were separated the human race from God. Adam and Eve were created perfect. They were in perfect relationship with God. They reflected all the attributes that God had given them. And they were also created with a free will to choose. He didn't make puppets. He made us with a free will. So God wanted fellowship with them by their own free will. Everything they needed was provided for them. Food, companionship with one another, and a place called paradise to live in Eden. There was one stipulation. God said, "But of the tree of knowledge and good of evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then comes temptation by Satan. You see, the enemy would like nothing more than God's creation to fail. The spiritual forces of sin would like nothing better to defeat anything that God has created. So the temptation to Eve was, go ahead and eat. Satisfy your hunger. Take the fruit. So both Eve and Jesus were tempted first by food. The second temptation given to Jesus was to jump off a high pinnacle. If you are the Son of God, if you are who you say you are, nothing will happen to you. You won't die. Go ahead, Jesus. Just God will send his angels to you and to protect you. What did we hear in the garden? Go ahead and eat. You won't die. God didn't really mean that what he said. He won't kill you. Just eat. And then there's the third temptation given to Jesus. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I'll give to you if you will fall down and worship me. This was now a direct affront on who Jesus, on Jesus and all that he stood for. Satan is saying, all that I have control over right now, I'll give you. Just worship me and it's all yours. Let's go back to the garden. We see a similar temptation. Go ahead and eat. You will have all the knowledge of God. You will have be just like him, and it will be yours. So Eve takes a look at the fruit. It looks good to eat. I won't die, and I'll be like God. What more could you ask? What more can a person want? So she ate it and gave it to her husband, and he ate it. They gave in to the temptation, and at that moment, sin entered into the human race. At that moment, we became a rebellious race that is separated from God. And at that moment, everything that God warned about came to fruition. The consequences of sin is death. But here's the good news. God has provided us a way. Jesus came into this world. He is perfect man, born of a virgin. And I, as I mentioned before, and I want us to understand the connection here. In his humanness, Jesus is called the second Adam. That's what Paul was getting at in Romans when he says he is a type of Adam. He is perfect and without sin. And when he was offered food, his response is, man does not live by bread alone, but on the very word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, feeding the soul, the word of God, is just as important to our spiritual nutrition as feeding the body physically. And when Jesus was asked to jump off the tower to show proof of something, he responded with a resounding, don't put the Lord your God to a test. Satan was trying to get Jesus out of the will of the Father, and Jesus was not going to go there. He will stay in the Father's will. And finally, Jesus is offered the kingdoms of the world. He says, leave me. You don't have any control over me. You shall worship the Lord your God and only him. Nothing will take him away from that. Where Adam and Eve had initially failed in their faith and trust in God, believing him, Jesus overcame that. Where man succumbed to temptation, Jesus rebuked it. He did not let any of the circumstances of his hunger or his temptation to stand in his way. Now here's the key point I want to focus on. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, when all the circumstances look gloomy at best, each time Satan threw out an enticement for Jesus to bite on, did you notice what Jesus said? He said, it is written. Now, Satan tried to twist that. He said, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on the very word that comes from the mouth of God. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. It is written to worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Each time Satan threw a temptation, Jesus came back with the word of God. Listen to this. There is power in the word of God. Satan could not stand up to the word of God, even when he tried to twist it. Adam and Eve looked at temptation and ignored God. They lost trust in that perfect relationship that they had. You see, Scripture is given to us are not just words on a piece of paper. They're not just some ancient documents that were found. This is God revealing himself to us, giving us direction, increasing our faith to trust him in all circumstances. If we live by circumstances alone, we will never get to a place of trusting God. Yes, God will use circumstances to confirm what he's saying to us. But if we look at a situation where God is leading us and we say, it doesn't look good, I'm going to do this my way instead of God's way because I'm not comfortable in listening to God. I'm only comfortable in my way. Can you see how you can totally lose trust in God and take him out of the picture? Look at some of the circumstances in Scripture that didn't look so good. When Moses had his back to the water, it didn't look good. But God was there to take them through it. In the lion's den, it didn't look good. In the furnace, it didn't look good. When the Hebrews were crossing the Jordan the first time, circumstances didn't look good. God said, go. But they chose not to, and they paid the price. Jericho didn't look good, but God had a plan. Time after time, God gives his people a plan. And he says, trust me. Believe in me. It's not any different for us today. We need to trust him. When he says, I have a work for you to do, we need to trust him. When he says, I'll walk you through this because this is my ministry for you, we need to trust him. Jesus had faith in the assurance of who he was, the mission that he was on. And he passed that on to us. Adam and Eve, by free will, gave in to temptation and rebelled against God. Jesus, on the other hand, being perfect man, conquered it. And God offered the best that mankind had to offer, the first fruit of mankind, his son, to be a sin offering for us. So now we, the human race, have a way to enter back into that perfect relationship with him. As Paul reminds us, we become righteous once again. That means being right with God. He wants to lead you. He wants to be a part of your life. And we too have his very word given to us. Let us remember that God desires so much more for us and for us to trust him. He desires so much for a people who will walk with him in the knowledge of his word, in the love that he offers to all of us who call on him. Allow this Lent to be a time to begin a deeper discipline of studying God's word. But don't stop there when Lent's over. Keep going. Listen to his word. Let it speak to you. Reading God's word opens our eyes to his wonderment. In the remainder of Lent, we're going to be going through the book of John, the Gospel of John. I want to encourage you to read the book of John through this season. Study it. Let it speak to you. It's important that you get to know what God is saying. What is he challenging you to do? There's power in the word of God. Let us all put our trust in him, that he desires so much for us and that we are willing to listen. So read it, inwardly digest it, and let it grow in you. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us your word, and we can stand on what you have called us to. We can stand on what you have called the human race to do. And so, Father, we ask that you would continue to strengthen us in your word. Strengthen us by your spirit as well, Lord God, as we read it and as we digest it and as we put it into action as you've called us to do. Help us to be the people that you've called us to be in this community and around us, Lord God, where people are hurting so much, that we can be that conduit of love to them that you have called us to be. So, Father, we ask that you would use this season as a season of preparation, but also as a continuance of what we are to do every day. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.